Hey man, just want to give you a quick little heads up on the message this morning. This morning's message is going to be relatively brief, but it's going to be scripture intensive. And so I can tell you, you won't be able to turn to all the references that I'm going to be reading or quoting. But under each point, I would encourage you, if you're note taking, under each point, I would encourage you to just write down the verse reference. And you can look it up later under the point that I'm making. So today's message is titled, "And Now, Here's the Star of Our Show." And our text passage is from Luke chapter 24, and I'd like you to turn there as we look at, "And Now, Here's the Star of Our Show." Luke 24, verses 25 through 32. And while you're turning there, the context of this particular passage, shortly after the resurrection, the buzz is in the air. The full realization of what has happened has not dawned upon Jesus' disciples yet. The women had just come back from the tomb and told the disciples what was going on, and everybody was trying to wrap their minds around what they had heard from these women. And Jesus comes upon two of his disciples who are walking along a dusty road called Emmaus, the road to Emmaus, and he appears and they don't know who he is. So he's walking along and he's asking them about what they're talking about. And they say, essentially, "Where have you been? Haven't you heard what's been going on around here over the past few days? How they took Jesus and they crucified him, and now our women have come to us and they've amazed us and telling us things that make sense." And so as they explain to Jesus why they were talking and their consternation about it, we pick it up in verse 25, where Jesus says to them, he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Now, I thank the Lord when I read that phrase, "slow of heart," because slow of heart doesn't mean hardened of heart. They were slow, but not hardened. Y'all slow, but I love you, because you ain't hardened. So the Lord was patient with them. You guys are slow of heart to believe. And many of us find ourselves in that place so often, slow of heart to believe. And thank you, Lord, just parenthetically speaking before I go on, I just noticed that. And I'm thank you, Lord, that you are patient with me when I am slow of heart to believe. You don't write me off. So he says, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. That's what happened for each one of us. Yeah. Our eyes were opened. Yeah. We didn't open our eyes. Yeah. Our eyes were opened. Yeah. Amazing grace. Yeah. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And I see because one day my eyes were opened and I recognized Jesus. He'd been in my life all my life, But one day my eyes were opened and I was able to see him and recognize him just as they were. And it says, then he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? And that has been our experience too, hasn't it been? That the Lord opens our eyes to understand the scriptures, and then our hearts burn within us with inspiration, with fresh desire, with fresh insight, with renewed energy. He opens our eyes, and our hearts burn within us. And when we come together in fellowship, we want to share the burning with one another. Amazing grace. So this is what he did for these disciples. He makes his word fresh. He makes his word alive. He makes his word more than words. So if you're taking notes, here's the main idea. Jesus is the unquestioned star of the entire Bible. Jesus is the unquestioned star of the entire Bible. And he wants to show up through each one of us. Okay? Jesus is the unquestioned star of the entire Bible, and he wants to show up through each one of us. He's the unquestioned star of the entire Bible, not just the New Testament. When Jesus began to explain to his disciples on the road that day who he was, it says he began with Moses. He didn't start with, you know, Matthew or Mark, Luke, John. He didn't start with the Gospels. He started with Moses. And Moses is traditionally thought to have written the first five books of the Bible. So conceivably, he started with Genesis and began to describe to them how he was being depicted from Genesis to wherever the scriptures ended at that time. So Jesus is the unquestioned star of the entire Bible, and he wants to show up through each one of us. What goes on the sign? We're his signs. Each one of us is a church sign. Each one of us is a display. Each one of us is a showcase. Each one of us is a marquee for him. So he wants to show up through each one of us. It says, beginning with Moses. Moses was a Christ figure, which means that he was a foreshadowing of the one who was to come. And Jesus said to these disciples, beginning with Moses, he began to explain to them who he was. And Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 18, here's your reference, Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19. This is what the Lord wrote about, or what Moses wrote about the Lord. It says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. Now listen, can you hear Christ in what Moses wrote? Listen. The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said to the Lord, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die. My voice at that time was too awesome, and you were terrified. And so you said, don't speak to us like that anymore. We can't take it. So the Lord's going to raise up a prophet like me. And the Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. So Moses wrote about him and said, he's coming, listen to him. And when Jesus showed up, remember how Jesus said, the words I'm speaking, I'm not speaking on my own. I'm speaking the words my Father gave me to speak. referring to this prophecy that Moses had written, which these Jewish teachers would have known. He's saying, I'm just as Moses wrote about me, I am speaking the words from my Father. These are not my own words. So in addition to the miracles, he's referring to the prophecies, and he's saying, I'm the one. I'm the one. What more do you need? And then Jesus, referring to this, said in John 5:39 and 47, he said this, you diligently study the scriptures, you Pharisees and teachers of the law, you Bible experts, you ones who thinks you've got it all figured out and you know God's will and you know exactly how God works. You diligently study the scriptures. Because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. But don't think that I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me. For Moses wrote about me. But since you don't believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? So Jesus is saying, I am the star of the show. The drum roll, the fanfare, all of it was presenting me. It was all leading up to me. So why is Jesus the star? Number one, he's the star because he's the one through whom the earth was made. He is the one through whom the earth was made. John 1 refers to Jesus as the Word. And it says three things about him. It says, in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it says that through him, all things were made. And it says, he became flesh, and he walked among us. So he is the star of the show, the unquestioned star of the show, because he's the one through whom the earth was made. He is the one through whom we were made. He is the agent of creation himself, it says in Colossians. He is the exact representation of God himself. Secondly, he's the fulfillment of the law. He's the star of the show because he came to do what we could not do. We could not live up to the Ten Commandments. We could not keep the law. And so Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, he said, don't think that I've come to abolish the law. Don't think that I've come to set aside what God has commanded. Don't think that I have come to denigrate or in any way to diminish the law. I have come to fulfill it. I have come to be the fulfillment of the law. I have come to make myself what your efforts could not be good enough in the eyes of God. I have come, as it says in Romans 8, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it goes on to say that the righteous requirements of the law have been fully met in us because of Christ. He is the unquestioned star because he's the fulfillment of the law. The law itself was a foreshadowing of Christ. The law was pointing us, it says in the scriptures, pointing us to Christ. In other words, all of our failings, what God required was embodied in the law. And all of our failings in trying to live up to that were intended to point us to Christ, to the Messiah, to show us that we have a need for him because we can't do it. And as someone once explained, the Ten Commandments are not bad. They were there to show us how bad we are. Yeah. That it's like the Ten Commandments are like a thermometer. They show you how sick you are. But you don't eat the thermometer to get better. You see? So you don't eat the law to get better. It just shows you how sick you are. The cure is the Lord. The cure is the Messiah. But you take your temperature by looking at the law. I'm sick. I'm 103, 105, however high I can go before I'm dead. So he's the fulfillment of the law. Number three, he's the unquestioned star because he is the, all caps, the Lamb of God, not a Lamb of God. He is the Lamb of God. John said of him, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And listen to what Hebrews says about this. This is Hebrews 10, 1 through 14. The law is only a shadow. It's only a shadow of the good things that are coming. Good things being the good things in Christ. But they aren't the realities themselves. Because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That's just a symbol, y'all. It's a temporary fix. Because it doesn't take sins away. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body." Listen to this. You hear there? The sacrifice, you didn't, that wasn't doing the trick. But a body. A body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, all the things we read in the Old Covenant, you were not pleased. Then I said, this is the Lord speaking, then I said, "Here I am. It's written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God." First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you didn't desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first. He sets aside the first, the law, all those sacrifices. He sets that aside to establish the second, my body. Bulls, sacrifices, all of that. You're not pleased, so I have come. You prepared me a body. I have come to do your will. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. Once for all. Once for all. You don't have to keep going back to do a sacrifice. You don't have to keep going back asking for forgiveness. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. It is a great thing to acknowledge when we've fallen short before God. Confession is a great thing. To be able to say, "God, I agree with you. That was stupid. That was crazy. I want to be better than that." That's a good thing to say. But you are forgiven. You don't have to say that in order to get forgiven. You are forgiven. And the more we see our forgiveness, the more confession comes out of our mouth. Yes. Because we're not ashamed anymore to tell the truth. You see, and the evil one wants you to be bowed down and oppressed by guilt and shame. And God says, "You're forgiven, so tell me the truth." Tell me the truth. And there's no fear. Perfect love casts out fear. So I'm not afraid, so I can tell the truth. And so confession isn't a little booth I go and get in. I'm walking in confession. I'm walking, and every little nudge from the Spirit that says, "Now you know, yes, Lord, you're right. Thank you. Thanks for pointing that out. I appreciate that. Thank you. I feel your love when you point it out to me. I don't feel condemnation. I don't feel judgment because I'm forgiven. That's how it works. That's how he intended for it to work. That's why we become bondservants. Not because we've been roped and tied and shackled into service, but oh Lord. Thank you. Here I am. I've come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish second. And by that will, we've been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. See, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins. Oh, he sat down. They like to preach that thing. He sat down. And they may even go over and say, he sat down. See, I can't do it, but I don't do it. He sat down. It was done. He sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool because, he says it again in a different way, by one sacrifice, listen to this, you all, he has made perfect. He has made perfect. And listen to the next word. He has made perfect forever. If you're perfect, you know you're perfect. But you think, well, maybe I messed up somewhere. Maybe I used to be perfect, but I'm not perfect anymore. Maybe on my good days, I feel perfect. On my bad days, I may not feel so perfect. No, he has made you perfect. And then he says, just so you get it, forever. And then he says this, those who are being made holy. Isn't that great? So he shows two things. He shows our eternal status. You have been made perfect forever. That's how God sees each one of us in Christ. You are perfect, blameless, holy, the righteousness of God in him. No condemnation. The righteous requirements of the law have been fully met in you. You're a new creature in Christ. All of these things are true. That's our status because he has made us perfect forever, status-wise. And it says those who are being made holy. So what is that? That is the day-to-day sanctification process. That's the day-to-day work of the Holy Spirit helping us to embody, helping us to display what is true about us in fact. It is the Holy Spirit working on our attitudes, working on our actions, working on our perspective so that it aligns with this perfect forever status that we've been given in Christ. So God sees us this way and he says, I'm going to put my spirit in you and the Holy Spirit will continue to work in you until that day. He's going to perfect you until the day Christ comes back. And he's not going to give up. God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Yeah. And so the ongoing sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit. The fourth thing is this. He is God's last word, and that is why he is the star. He is God's last word. That's number four. He is God's last word. Hebrews 1, if you're writing notes, Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. There won't be another prophet sent. There won't be another Messiah sent to earth. There won't be another word from God. Jesus is the last word. What Jesus said is the final, that's the final word. And it says in Hebrews this, it says, In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Isn't that great? I mean, this is awesome. What can you say? This is just awesome. You know, you're talking about he's holding it all together. He's holding it all. He's sustaining all things. Thank you, Jesus. By his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, here we go, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So I said to the Lord, Lord, thank you for allowing me to be a part of this amazing story, this history, this legacy, from Adam to Noah, from Abraham to Moses, from David to Paul, and everybody else who's been used by you to build your kingdom. Amen. And so we ask ourselves, if Jesus is the star of the show, why is the world filled with a cast of crazies? If Jesus is the star of the show, why is the world so nuts? Let me say a couple words about purpose. Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You know, let's not stop that famous verse, Romans 8:28. Let's not stop it with God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Let's not stop there, because there's another blessing. Amen. And it says, who are called according to his purpose. Yes. That is a rich, rich blessing, because it means that he's not just working together our good in a nebulous, sort of a vague, ambiguous way. He is working together our good and fusing it with his purposes. So we get good and purpose. We get both. And it says in Ephesians 1:11, it says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything, listen to this, in conformity with the purpose of his will. And one more, Philippians 2:13. Well, actually, I'm going to give you, Philippians 2:13. It is God who works in you to will and to act for his good purpose. I quoted that earlier, but according to his good purpose. And then 2 Timothy 1:9 is one final one. It says he saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. And this grace was given us in Christ before the beginning of time. So if God were to look at the world based on those verses, if God's looking at the world, a world full of crazies, and such were some of you, the reason why God is delaying his return is because we were a part of that craziness. Yes. And he redeemed us. He pulled us out of darkness and brought us into his marvelous light. And so he's being patient, because there are still people who are crazy on this planet who are going to be our future brothers and sisters in Christ. And one day we're going to be with them, and they're going to have a crazy story just like we have a crazy story, and we're going to be glorifying God. Amen. But if Jesus were to look at the world and we were to ask him, Lord, what's going on here? He'd say, everything is right on time. Everything's right on schedule. He'd be looking at all the stuff that's going on the planet and just kind of casually look at his watch. Yep, we're right on time, right on schedule, and he's cool. And he's not sweating. And in fact, if anything, the scripture says he laughs. at all of the craziness that's going on in the earth, particularly those who think that they can stop what he's doing. I don't care who's in the Supreme Court. I don't care who's in the White House. I don't care. They cannot stop what God is doing. Nobody can stop what God is doing. It doesn't matter who's elected. It doesn't matter. Now, I'm not saying abandon our civic responsibility and don't be informed. Don't leave here saying, oh, Pastor, don't think we should be involved. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm involved. I read. I vote. And I am concerned. But I'm not fretting and I'm not worried because I see in my Bible verses that tell me that God has a purpose that supersedes all of man's schemes and even the schemes of the evil one. And we've been called to be a part of that purpose. You and I are a part of the cast that is featuring Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? He's the star of our show. See, the rest of the world, the scripture says, is under the control of the evil one. This is what it says. But we've been pulled out of that cast. Now we're in the cast of the beloved Son, whom he loves. And we are, each one of us, an important cast member, as we were looking at in Sunday school this morning. The purpose is this. What is this purpose? Ephesians tells us. Ephesians 1, 8 and 10. It says, he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding his love, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. And here's the purpose: to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. So we are here to promote him. And I'm going to give you three questions to consider as we close. Three questions to brighten our display. We're the sign. Here are three questions that you can take with you tomorrow. Bring it down home so you can take it with you to work. Put a handle on it so you can carry it with you. Three questions to brighten our display. The first question is this: what opportunity, Lord, to promote you exists in this present situation? You got a situation awaiting you tomorrow. You got a situation awaiting you when I say amen. The question we can prayerfully ask and consider that will help to brighten our display as promoters, as ones who are the signs, as ones who are featuring Jesus, outreach, if you will, what opportunity to promote you exists in this present situation? You see, behind most of our situations, the ones that perplex us or the ones that distress us, behind most of our situations are people. People. Let's remember that they are people, and they are people who need the Lord. Say, well, this person's a Christian. If they're acting all crazy, they need the Lord. They need the Lord to show up and to be present in their experience so they stop acting like one of the crazies that is a part of the wrong cast. So behind every situation that distresses us are people who need the Lord. The unreasonable boss, he's a person. And it doesn't matter what his badge is or his title or how big of a profile he carries or how much weight. He's a person. And he needs the Lord. The meddling neighbor. And we got a meddling neighbor. And I pray for this meddling neighbor. The perplexing child. The grumpy spouse, the crazy man or woman on the road. And I have to say, these people can really catch you off guard. Because I remember when I was dating Laverne, And I was going to see her on a Sunday afternoon, and I was all happy. And I had just come from church, so I was all spirit-filled. You know where this is going, don't you? And this woman just absolutely came out of the blue, crossed the line, crossed in front of me, did some crazy thing. I slammed on the brakes so I wouldn't hit her. And her window happened to be near my window. And she rolled down the window, and I rolled down my window, and she rolled down the window and began to curse me out. She was 100% in the wrong, unquestioned, unreasonable, ridiculous that you would even say anything. And my mouth just dropped. And I have to tell you that I did not respond in a Christian way. Not even close. And I will not even tell you what I did. But it wasn't too late, you know, because what I did is I recognized that that wasn't a Christian way to go, you know, and confession, talking to the Lord about it, literally talking to the Lord about it. And what I decided to do is give this woman a special day. And I did. Every September 15th, which is when this incident happened, I pray specifically for her. And I pray passionately and sincerely for her. So she got a bigger blessing than I would have given had she been following the rules. I wouldn't have even noticed her. But September 15th, you know what she did? She didn't just curse me out. She was drinking some soda from McDonald's or someplace, and she threw it at my car. That's what set me off. That was the tipping point. When she threw that soda out the window and hit my car, and my... Oh, no, she didn't. But every September 15th, I pray for her. I do, and I pray for her, and I pray thankfully for her. So what opportunity exists in this present situation? You know, Paul was able to look at his circumstance, and he was able to ask that question. He said, when he was in prison in Rome, he said, I want you to know, brothers, that what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result of my imprisonment, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. So that's question one. Question two, what can I receive from this situation that will help me promote you down the road? In 1 Samuel 17:37, David, before he faced Goliath, he said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Now, you don't think that David really wanted that lion and bear to show up on his shift when it happened. Of course he didn't. But the fact that it did and the fact that God worked through that very frightening situation and distressing situation gave him something to take with him down the road to promote the Lord even before Goliath. The Lord who gave me that lion and that bear, he's going to deliver you into my hands. So what are you giving me here, Lord, in this situation that is threatening, that is frightening, that you want me to take with me down the road to help me to promote you as one of your signs? See, that's what we're here for, brothers and sisters. We're not here to just have an easy life. God is so gracious because he gives us so many things to enjoy. And the scripture says he does. God gives us all things for our enjoyment. He's not a mean old ogre, but let's not confuse being delighted at times with that being our purpose here. Our purpose here on earth is not to just have pleasure and to have it easy. There's a higher calling that we have. We are called out of darkness into his marvelous light that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who delivered us. We've got to keep our eyes on the ball because we're not going to be here forever. We're not going to be here long. And rather than just sitting on our hands or white-knuckling it when we're in difficulty, and so many of us, I mean, that's what we do. We just holding on. I know what it feels like to just be holding on. I know that. But there's something more glorious that we can be doing than just kind of holding on. Lord, what is it that you want to give me in this place that I can take with me down the road so that I can be an effective display of your grace and your mercy and your love and your power? That's a question we can ask. I was telling Avon, we had breakfast, and I told Avon, I said, my brother, I'll tell you what, we were sharing life stories, and I said, you give me an emotion, and I'll give you a story. I'll give you a story. I'll give you a story about the Lord's grace, about the difficulty of the human experience and God's grace and his ability to get us through that. So there are things that make our promotion of him real. And that's the stuff that life brings us. That makes our promotion. That makes us, we're not plastic Christians then. We're not the kind of cheesy Christians that people think, what's wrong with you? Are we living on the same planet? I don't know. What's going on? Well, no, it's not that we're not living on the same planet. And it's not that we don't have the same distress. I do. And I can tell you a story. What you got? I got a story too. But I also have a perspective. And that is a perspective that was given to me by my Savior. I can tell you about that too. So I can empathize with you. And I can sympathize with you. And I can meet you right there. Don't think I'm a plastic paper Christian. I'm not. You want to talk about some rough stuff? I got some rough stuff for you. Like David, I didn't sign up for it. I didn't volunteer for it. And I believe the devil had his hand in much of it. Yeah. And that God didn't cause this to happen so I'd have a great testimony. Don't think that. Well, just because you're going through difficulty, God is raining terror on me so I have a good testimony. No, God is not the one doing the raining. We have an adversary. The evil one, and he's prowling about seeking someone to devour, and he has schemes. But see, God is a redeemer, and so he uses that for our good. Finally, here's the last question. What more of you, Lord, do you want me to learn or experience in this situation? What more of you do you want me to learn or experience in this situation? Some of you might have seen this. I posted this on Facebook. I said, I've been blessed with an underlying belief that the Lord is at work in every moment, whatever may be the situation or my mood. He's at work in every situation to make my relationship with him more precious to me and to show me that he himself is life's greatest treasure. That is both the foundation and the driving force of all my spiritual endeavors. And it's how I interpret all my circumstances. I don't deserve any credit for being in this place. He's the one who made it happen. He's the one who's sustaining it. And I believe he can make that happen for anyone. The best thing that we have to offer others is who the Lord is to us. And I couldn't summarize that point better than to leave you with this passage from Ephesians 1, 16 through 19. And this is my final verse. The best we have to offer others is who the Lord is to us. And here's what Ephesians 1, 16 through 19 of the Message version says. I couldn't stop thanking God for you. Every time I prayed, I just think of you and give thanks. But I do more than thank him. I ask him. I ask the God of our Master, Jesus Christ, the God of glory. I ask him to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing him personally. Your eyes focused and clear so that you can see exactly what it is he is calling you to do. Grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life he has for us as Christians. Oh, the utter extravagance of his work in us who trust him. Endless energy, boundless strength. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is the unquestioned star of the entire Bible, and he wants to show up and show off through each one of us. I'm done. Amen. Let's stand.